Okay, so you've got the insert on Psalm 32. Now, last Sunday, Aaron preached, right? What did Aaron preach? I'm going to do a little quiz here. He preached a psalm.
It was very good.
You know, older people, we lose.
I know. Well, it was in the 20s. I think it was Psalm 24. Does that sound right? I think it was Psalm 24. So I wasn't here because I was with Mr. Fred in the hospital. I didn't want y'all to think I was sitting on the back porch with a beer. I don't do that until after the service. I have standards. What are you at?
Psalm 24.
Psalm 24. Well, good. I was right. So.
He was excellent.
Yeah. No, listen.
I just can't remember.
I think in the near future, he's a seminary student, and he's also working full-time as a pipe fitter. Is that what they call them?
Yep.
They fit pipes, I guess. But anyway, I think he's going to end up being our intern, which will be great. So, I think he had another preaching commitment tonight. I won't swear to it, but I'm pretty sure. Or we would have him and his delightful family with us, my adopted grandson. So 2 weeks ago, we started to look at Psalm 32, and we focused only on the first two verses. So you guys got out of that, but don't worry, I'm going to review. So you've got it in front of you, and you'll notice it says a translation by Ralph Davis. Of course, I'm a Ralph Davis groupie, Dr. Davis, a dear friend of mine, a great expositor of Scripture, preacher, so this is his translation of Psalm 32. You can obviously look at the Pew Bible, look at your own Bible, but this is the one we're going to sort of follow tonight. So let me help you as I read it, just to give you the flow, so that as I read it, you're kind of like, oh, okay, that's what he's doing. Keep in mind, most of the Psalms, if not all of them, are a form of poetry. They're lyrics for songs, and they're poetry. They're meant to be sung, but they're not meant to just be sung. They're meant to be prayed. And so when you write poetry, of course, you're not necessarily writing history, this happened, but rather, it's more, you might say, thematic. So verse 1 and 2 and verse 11, you often have this in the psalm where the first verse may give us a real clue what's going on. And in Psalm 32, it works that way. How blessed is the one whose rebellion is covered, whose sin is covered. That's at the heart of this psalm. The blessing of forgiveness. Happy is the man or woman or boy or girl. Happy is the new believer that just came to Christ. Happy is the man that's been a believer for 50 years, but their sins are forgiven. So that's the heartbeat of the psalm. That's what it's about. David elaborates a little more in verse 2. How blessed the man whom Yahweh, that's that special covenant name for God, how blessed the man whom Yahweh will not charge with iniquity, the man who has no deceit in his spirit. Now, down to verse 11, you'll see that theme, David comes back to it and repeats it. Be glad in Yahweh and rejoice, O righteous ones, and shout for joy, you who are upright in heart. So if we didn't read the rest of the psalm and we just stopped right there, what we could ask ourselves, is this us? Are we blessed people in this way? We know through Christ and his death on the cross, and because we trust in him, our sins are forgiven. Yes, we had to confess our sins, but our confession didn't save us, really. It's the death of Christ on the cross that paid for sin. Now, what we mentioned last time was that verse 1 and 2, Paul actually quotes it in Romans 4. Why does Paul quote this in Romans 4? Paul's making the case in Romans 4 that the same faith, of the Old Testament believer, is the faith that we have today. So what is our faith like today? Christ died 2,000 years on the cross. How do we know that? Because we have the testimony of the apostles that's preserved in the Word of God. It's been passed down all these years. Christ, it's not just a historic event that Jesus physically died and was raised from the dead, but the Scripture explains, Jesus explains, the apostles explain, He died to save us from sin. And so in Romans 4, Paul is making the case that the Old Testament believer that lived before Jesus was saved from his sins the same way we are today. Today, we look back to the cross 2,000 years. But we believe, according to the Scriptures, by putting faith in Jesus and his death on the cross. Jesus' death on the cross is applied to me, applied to you, so that we're forgiven people today. That's faith, right? Because we don't see the transaction happening, but we believe it's happening by faith, trusting in what God's Word says. Well, what about the Old Testament believer who lived, in David's case, 900 years before Jesus, in Abraham's case, where David quotes Abraham, more like 1,800 years before Jesus, how could the Scripture say that they were right with God? Paul says, look, it's the same faith. They were looking forward to Christ and trusting the promises of God. And on that basis, they received Christ's righteousness and Christ's forgiveness. And Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2 is what Paul quotes of David to prove that David was justified by faith. And obviously, according to Psalm 32, that includes repentance. So that's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. Now, where does that bring us in the Psalm? So verse 1 and 2 and 11, you might say, are the theme of the Psalm, the heartbeat of the Psalm. This is what David is rejoicing about. He's a happy man because he's a forgiven man. He's rejoicing because God in Christ has forgiven him. But now what David wants to do is sort of tell us a story. He wants to tell us in verses 3 through 5 how there was a time, and I think he's referencing a time when he was already a genuine believer, but he had sinned grievously against the Lord, and he had not repented. So notice what he says there in verse 3. Well, we'll just read verses 3 through 5, okay? David says, when I kept silent, my bones wore out because of my roaring all day long. For day and night, that is Yahweh, God's hand, was heavy upon me. My vitality was changed into the droughts of summer. Selah is probably a word that the best commentators can figure out is it's a musical word. It may be saying to the musicians, okay, change the tune. We don't know for sure. But because of where it usually falls in different psalms, that's their best guess. So I'm not going to repeat that when he does it in verse 5. Then David says, my sin I wanted to acknowledge to you, to Yahweh, to God. And my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my rebellions to Yahweh. And you, that is Yahweh, you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now what's going on here? David is telling a story of his past experience. Now, as you might recall, Psalm 51, at the very heading of the psalm, it's not just in our English Bibles, it's in our English Bibles. But in a lot of English Bibles, modern Bibles we have today, there are little headings. You know, Jesus walked on water, Jesus calmed the storm, Jesus fed 5,000. In the actual text, we don't have those headings there. We don't have chapters, we don't have verses. But in the psalm, we do, those headings that we find there were a part of the original Hebrew text. So in front of Psalm 51, which is another psalm of David confessing his sin, it says this is when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah. So David tells us very clearly, Psalm 51 is the psalm where he expressed his repentance to God for that. Psalm 32 doesn't say that. It says of David. It's all we got. So some speculate, is this psalm also about that same scenario? Well, why would they speculate that, even though David doesn't say it here? Well, keep in mind, you remember the story from 2 Samuel. David being the king, he's supposed to be out in battle. It's springtime, it's time for war, and that's when kings take their troops out. But David decided not to go out with the troops. He decided to just come out of his palace and look around, and lo and behold, there is Miss Bathsheba. She's bathing, and she's a cutie pie. I can say cutie pie, right? So I got to make sure, you know, my little Sunday school teacher, I don't say anything inappropriate. So anyhow, if I start saying something really bad, y'all just close your ears and go. Anyway, so David covets Bathsheba. He takes Bathsheba, commits adultery. Well, now he finds out later, probably took a couple months, maybe it took 2-3 months. How long, since you're the expert, what's the earliest without some kind of test would a woman know maybe I'm pregnant? 2 months? Less? Okay, all right, so maybe after a month, Bathsheba already says, thinking, yeah, something's not right here. So word gets to David through Bathsheba, oh, by the way, I'm pregnant. And oh, by the way, my husband Uriah is off to war because you sent him there. So what does David do? David says, oh, I got this all worked out. He invites Uriah back from battle. Says, come on back, buddy. Been rough out there. You need to take a break. Go visit with your wife. You know, y'all have some wine, have some celebration. And, you know, in a week or so, I'll send you back to battle. Well, what does Uriah do? He lays down at the front of his door. Says, I can't go sleep with my wife when my men are out to battle. What a doofus. What is wrong with him? He's being a good soldier. But he's messing up David's plan. So now, what's plan A? Has it worked? David keeps trying to encourage him. He won't go be with his wife. So finally, David gives Uriah some paperwork, some secret plans for the battle. And basically, they're a death warrant for Uriah. I think they're given to, can't recall his name.
Joab.
I think you're right. Thank you for that. Y'all been doing Bible trivia at home, haven't you? Yeah, good. So Joab gets the message, and what does the message say? When the battle is fierce, pull back, but leave Uriah there to die. So now, what has David done? He's coveted Bathsheba. He's committed adultery. He's now murdered Bathsheba's husband. And who is he, by the way? Is he the janitor of the temple? No, he's the king of God's people. So, you notice what David says here in our passage, when I kept silent. When does Nathan the prophet come to David to say to David, you are that man? It's right before Bathsheba gives birth. So we can imagine there was 5-7 months where David is unrepentant, because when Nathan comes to David, and he tells him the little parable, the little story about the fella that takes the one little sheep from the family that had basically become like a pet. And even though he's got thousands of sheep and he can slaughter one for his own feast for his friends, he won't do that. He takes this poor family, their own little sheep, and slaughters it. And David says, I am going to punish that man. And you remember what the prophet says. David, you're the man. And that's what God used, the prophet telling that parable, to convict David of his sin. Wasn't God gracious to send Nathan to David? God was gracious. You know, God could have said, you know, I'm through with David. I made him the king. He was the man after my own heart. I took him through all these trials with Saul to show him he could trust me. And then after I make him king, he does this. I am fed up with David. I'm through with him. That's what God did with Saul, right? Saul was unrepentant. And God said, you know, I'm not talking to Saul anymore. You know how desperate Saul got, don't you? Saul was ready to go into battle with the Philistines, and he calls up the witch of Endor or sends her a Facebook message and says, look, you got to find the prophet Samuel for me. Get him to come up from the dead and talk to me. That's how desperate Saul was, because God wouldn't speak to Saul. He thought Samuel the prophet would. And Samuel did come back from the dead, although I don't think the witch of Endor had anything to do with it. I think when she screamed, she was freaked out. And so then Samuel said, well, you're getting ready to die, Saul. So God could have left David in that situation. But he did it. He did it. He had him confronted by the word of God through the prophet of God. If we read our Bibles regularly, and I'm not saying it's a mandate from Scripture, you must read your Bible for 15 or 20 minutes every day of the week, 365 days out of the year, or you're a really bad person. I'm not saying that. Scripture doesn't say that. But I would imagine you try, either as families or individuals, to read your Bible regularly in some way, to get yourself exposed to Scripture, to remind yourself of the Word of God. Well, why do we do that? Well, we should do it for a lot of reasons, but one of those reasons would be so that God could do to us what he did to David, to correct us, to remind us. And so, is David thinking of the Bathsheba, Uriah fiasco that he created in Psalm 32? We don't know. But just listen to his words. When I kept silent, my bones wore out because of my roaring all day long. Verse 4, the second half, my vitality was changed into the drought of summer. What is David talking about? He kept silent. I think he's saying there he wouldn't come clean. He wouldn't confess his sin. He kept silent before God. That doesn't mean he didn't give orders to the princes and these people and those people to do this, that, and the other. He kept silent in terms of his relationship with God. And so then he says, my bones wore out because of my roaring all day long. Isn't that odd? David is silent, but he's roaring. He's silent before God, but he's wailing because of God's discipline. You see, he says that in verse 4. Your hand, God's hand, was heavy upon him. Because of David's unconfessed sin, David is now suffering misery physically, emotionally, spiritually, you see. He can't sleep. He's fatigued. God's got his hand upon him. Now, how many people did we pray for tonight that are going through troubles, that are genuine believers? Mr. Fred, genuine believer, but has a serious infection after surgery. Mr. Doug, genuine believer, but has all kind of health issues. The latest one is this heart problem that doctors seem to not be in a hurry to fix, but that's a different story. Mr. Herb, a believer, but has cancer. Miss Mickey, Elder Larry's wife, Mickey, a believer, suffering with cancer. So does it mean that when we suffer with physical illness or other problems, we're being disciplined by the Lord every time? No. So let me repeat that. Every time you stub your toe or break your arm or have the flu or have COVID or have long COVID or longer COVID or whatever, doesn't mean the Lord is disciplining you for your sin. Okay? Bible doesn't teach that every time crud happens to you, it's because of sin. Now, does the Lord do that? Yes, David says so right here. I was silent. I wouldn't confess my sin. God's hand was heavy upon me. The Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 were not practicing the Lord's Supper correctly. They were being stingy with their food. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. No surprise, God killed some of them and made some of them sick. I don't think that means they necessarily went to hell. I think they got drunk at communion, they were unrepentant, and God took them out. But that was discipline. That was discipline. Serious stuff. But I think we're wrong as Christians if we think like the Jews did when Jesus was on earth in the first century. If somebody's blind, if somebody's lame, if somebody's got some sickness, somehow we think like Job's friends, okay, you've done something wrong. You've done something wrong, and you need to own up to it. That's not necessarily the case. Think about how the Bible talks. James says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, because God is bringing those trials in your life to strengthen your faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that he despaired of life. He felt like the sentence of death was on his forehead. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So God takes us through the crud, the mess, the trials of life. And sometimes, and maybe more often than not, it's not because of a particular sin in our life, but rather, he wants us to rely more on him, to grow in faith, or in some cases, to come to faith in Christ. But here in this instance, with David, and sometimes in our life, we may be going through an ordeal and we start to wonder, okay, what's going on here? Got the flat tire, I get it fixed, now I get another flat tire. I got two flat tires in 2 weeks, and both of them in the sidewall of brand new tires. Okay, what's going on here? Well, I need to do a little spiritual checkup, and I did, okay? As far as I know, I haven't offended my wife. Church members, I'm looking, you're okay, right? We're okay. So, yeah, I'm trying to do a checkup here. So, we do a little spiritual checkup, but then consider, have you been in this situation where you've kept silent? David is reminding us of his experience because he says, look, we can all do this at some point. We can all just keep silent, not confess our sins, but thank the Lord for his heavy hand of discipline. He gets our attention. Why? Because of verse 5. My sin I wanted to acknowledge to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my rebellions to Yahweh. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. David says, I kept silent. I was in misery. God's hand was heavy upon me. Then I realized what was going on, and I confessed my sin. Well, what to do? It's 2 minutes till 7. Let's save the rest of the psalm because what David's going to do from verses 6 through 10, he's going to do a little more teaching. He's going to do a little more instruction. So we'll get to that. So stay tuned. So let's stand together and let's close in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we were reminded tonight of David's sins and the misery that came upon him as your discipline because David would not confess his sin. Now, whether Psalm 32 is referencing the the adultery and murder, or if it was referencing another instance in David's life, it really doesn't matter. Because really what it is, it's a wake-up call to all of us. Is there unconfessed sin in our lives? Are we holding something against a brother or a sister? Is there a grudge, as we like to call it, where we just won't forgive them? We just won't do it. When Christ has forgiven us our sins, but we won't forgive them of their sins. Is there something else going on? Father, would you give us the grace to see our sin like David prays in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any harmful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Father, help us all in this room tonight to see the wisdom of repentance and confessing our sin. As John says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, help us to do so for Jesus' sake. Amen.